I greet all of you this evening with joy in the name of Jesus Christ. And what a blessing it is to have a technology where in an age when we are unable to gather, we can still hear the Word of God preached. And I do pray with all of my heart that Christ Himself will bless and encourage each of you that join us in this preaching this evening. We're going to be reading from Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Verses 6 through 10. First, let's lift our hearts together in prayer. Father, we come before Thee, delighted to know that Thou art God. We are thankful that the one true and living God hath made Himself known, that Thou hast made Thyself known in creation, that Thou hast made Thyself known in Thine inspired and infallible Word, and that Thou hast made Thyself known in Jesus Christ, Thine incarnate Son. Oh, how we praise and bless Thee for the Savior, for the Lord, for our Mediator, the Prophet, Priest, and King. Oh, I thank Thee, O God, for the opportunity to speak of that Holy Person tonight. And I pray with all of my heart that those that are joining us, that are attending by the Internet, Lord, I pray with all of my heart, even though we are separated by many miles, some of us. We know even people from other nations tune in. We are asking in Thy holy name that Thy power would fall upon those who hear Thy Word. It is Thy Word, not the weak and feeble vessel of dust that brings it. And Lord, I pray that we see that abundantly this evening in the holy text before us. Oh my God, I thank Thee yet again for the glory of Christ and the joy of preaching Him to this lost and dying world. I ask, O God, that Thou wouldst bring the power of this Word home to those that are lost. Cause them to see their desperate need of Thee. And Father, for Thy dear children, may they hear the voice of their Savior. May they hear His truth in the Word this evening. Help this weak vessel of dust as I attempt to unfold and explain the truths that are here. Father, give everyone an attentive ear, and I pray that they would look carefully at the Word, the inspired, the infallible, and the preserved Word. O Christ, I can do nothing without Thy Spirit. Almighty God, show the power of the world to come and help this poor man to preach as never before. Father, I don't know if I even have tomorrow. So let me preach with clarity of mind, the exaltation of Christ in view, the salvation of the lost, and the edification of Thy people. Oh, may they delight to hear Christ in His Word. And I pray it in His name. Amen. Well, if you will stand with me, we're going to read Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, and we'll read through verse 10. This is the God-breathed Scripture. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. That's the issue. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye, than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. And now let's unite our hearts in prayer once again. O Spirit of God, mighty power of our Lord and Savior, poured out abundantly in Pentecost and the gift of all of thy dear children, I pray that in the name of Christ our Savior, that thou wouldst move in our hearts. I pray that thou wouldst fill my heart with light and understanding. Lord, help me to preach as one who must give account to thee in the day of judgment. And I pray, O God, that thou would tenderize the hearts of the lost. Father, those whose hearts have been hardened against the truth, I pray that thou wouldst come in the beauty of the gospel, in the power of the Spirit, and soften those hearts. Give them a new heart. Grant them life in Christ and bring them out of darkness to the Savior. Bring them out of religion and into a living walk with Almighty Christ. And Father, may thy children be built up. May thy church be edified. May they feast on Christ. May their hearts be filled with Christ. May he dwell in their hearts by faith. And may they, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able with all saints to comprehend the depth and height and breadth and length, and to know the power of God, to know the love of Christ. Oh, may we know it in our hearts. Now come, Lord. Exalt thyself. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul ended his introduction in verses 1 through 5 with his heart firmly fixed in the worship of God for the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But as we come to the body of Paul's letter to the Galatians, we find his mind drawn back to earth with a red-hot, urgent defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He ends the introduction in heaven and then comes down to earth with a holy irritation, a holy aggravation, a holy concern that's driving him to speak with great power, holding nothing back. In part one of this message, we found Paul in verse 6 expressing his shock that the Galatians were turning away from God's grace in Christ so quickly. Paul was so impassioned that instead of the usual thanksgiving that adorned his introductions, he immediately launched into the problem that provoked his letter: another gospel. Paul was astonished at how quickly the Galatians were turning from the grace of Christ to another gospel. How quickly they were being persuaded from the only message by which God calls sinners into the glorious grace of Jesus Christ, into everlasting life. False teachers were seducing the Galatians from the only hope, the only hope that sinners have for the pardon of their sins and for the gift of everlasting life. Paul then clarified what he meant by another gospel. He warned that it was not another gospel. For there is no other gospel. Everything else that calls itself a gospel, that is not exactly what Paul preached, is false and therefore not good news, not from the living God. So, the apostle charged the false teachers with two crimes. First, they were troubling the Galatians, those that had been introduced to the living Christ by Paul himself, those that had come to embrace that wonderful gospel, that heard the wonderful news that Jesus Christ in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, accomplished everything infinitely necessary to save the soul and keep it for all eternity. They had embraced it as pagans and believed the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now the false teachers were troubling them. The word translated troubling means causing emotional distress, disturbing, throwing into confusion. And secondly, Paul said they would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now the word translated would there means want. This is an older way of expressing it. But what Paul is actually saying is this. The Judaizing missionaries wanted to change the gospel message. And that's the idea behind the word pervert in this context. It means to change. It means to distort. They knew what they were doing. They did not agree with Paul's message to the Galatians. They acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah, but they were telling the Galatians that in order to be the people of God, they had to be circumcised and keep the Mosaic law. They had to live under the old covenant. Paul said that's disturbing God's people. And he's urging the Galatians to hear and understand what he's saying. These teachers want to change what I taught to you. They want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So, that brings us to our text. The message is entitled, Paul Curses Any Other Gospel, Part 2. And may our gracious Heavenly Father so fill our hearts with His Spirit that we may come to a clear understanding of this text and apply it to our lives with joy, by faith, by love, by obedience to Christ Jesus, our Lord. Oh, may it fill God's people with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Well, our first major heading here in part two is this. Paul pronounced a curse on anyone that preaches another gospel. Apostolic letters were usually read aloud to the gathered congregation to which they were sent, and then often shared with other churches. And we see this in Colossians chapter 4, verse 16. And when this epistle is read among you, says Paul, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. There were no nice leather-bound Bibles at that point. The Jews had the scrolls of the Old Testament, but very few people had their own copies of Scripture, and the New Testament was in the process of being written. So when Paul would write an authoritative letter, an apostolic letter, to one of the churches, someone, most likely the elders, would take that letter and then read it aloud to the people gathered. Now, with that in mind, we cannot imagine how the reader sounded as he finished Paul's introduction, which ends with doxology and worship. It ends, as it were, in heaven, and then transitioned to this. I marvel, I am astounded, that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. They're disturbing you. They are confusing you. And would pervert, they would twist, they would distort and change the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. The Greek word, therefore, accursed, is anathema. Paul goes from doxology and amen to anathema, God's curse. Now, we cannot know what went through the Galatians' mind as that was read to them. Imagine. But it must have landed in their hearts like a thunderclap. That is what Paul intended. He wanted their attention, and he wanted the contents of his letter to penetrate their hearts and to grip their consciences. If, with the authority of God the Father and the resurrected Christ, the apostle calls down a curse, the Galatians needed to give it their closest, most prayerful, most thoughtful attention. And so should we. The very same applies to us and the day in which we live. There's a false gospel on every corner. There's stuff called gospel music that rarely has any gospel in it. There's stuff, there are men saying, I'm preaching the gospel to you, and by the time you've finished what they've called the gospel, you're not in any better situation than you were before you heard it. Not spiritually. You might feel better about yourself, but it won't be the gospel of Christ. We must know this gospel, and we will take as much time as we need as we unfold this letter, that we might be sure, that we might be clear, that we understand the gospel that saves the soul. Listen. Paul is saying that to the Galatians. I am saying that to us. Listen. Listen. For the stakes are as high as they can possibly be. What could possibly be worse than someone believing a lie, a religious lie, and losing his or her immortal soul for all eternity? So the first thought the apostle sets before us is this. It is ultimately not the messenger, but the content of the message that counts. Paul said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, having made his apostolic authority clear, Paul, as one of God's earthly messengers, now included himself and his fellow laborers in a curse. And why did Paul mention an angel from heaven? Angels were God's heavenly messengers throughout the inspired Hebrew scriptures and in the uninspired Jewish writings. Angels who stood before the Almighty God of heaven and earth brought messages directly from the splendor and majesty of God in heaven, from the very presence of God's eternal glory to Jews and Gentiles. Their radiant appearances were often awe-inspiring. But if one appeared, Paul says, and preached any other gospel, any other so-called good news to the Galatians that was not in harmony with Paul's original gospel, God's curse on him too. Now that kind of language doesn't sit well with modern American religion. Even people that call themselves Christians live in the demonic fantasy of I'm okay, you're okay, I believe what I believe, that's my truth, you believe what you believe, and that's your truth. That is a philosophically incoherent. There is only truth and error, and you believe truth or you believe error. That is the way it is in God's world. And therefore, it's absolutely vital for those of us who understand ourselves to be creatures made by God who possess immortal souls to know what will happen to that soul when we pass from this life. Death is coming. With the pandemic out here in our world, we see the numbers of those passing from this world into eternity, from time into the everlasting, every day mounting up. What's on the other side? God's word tells us. There is the glory of being united to Christ for all eternity by faith in Him, and there is eternal judgment, a dreadful place called hell, for those who die in their sins. That is why Paul is gripped with the weight of what is transpiring with the Galatians. So, neither Paul nor an angel from heaven would do such a thing, and they would not teach or preach a false gospel. But the apostle here was speaking in what we call hyperbole. That is, he was purposefully exaggerating to produce a strong impression on his hearers. And the reason is this: the content of the gospel is revelation from God. The content of the gospel, and Paul is going to argue this fervently in the passages to come, the gospel he preached, its content did not come from men. It is revelation directly from God. It is the only gospel. It is the only good news. The only message that God has conceived, authorized, and given to sinful human beings for the forgiveness of their sins. The gospel alone is the power of God, the very power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And as Paul said to the Corinthians, Christ sent me to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. It is the transforming power of the world to come that invades this world. It enters the human heart. It comes by the light of the Holy Spirit. And we see what we are. We understand that we're lost, that we need a Savior. And the gospel presents the one and only Savior. It's not Buddha. It's not one of the millions upon millions of Hindu gods and goddesses. It wasn't the Greek or the Roman gods and goddesses. It is the God revealed in the Holy Scriptures. The God revealed in the 66 Spirit-inspired books that make up the Holy Spirit library. It is this God who sets forth the only way that immortal souls may be cleansed of their sins, received into glory upon its passing out of this world. Paul could say in another place, again putting the emphasis on the issue of this preaching of the gospel. He says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now what he's talking about here is people hearing the gospel he preached, the gospel that Peter and John and all the rest preached. There's one gospel. And when they hear that gospel and they see themselves as sinners and they want the pardon of sin that they might know and walk with in this world the living God, and to know and experience Him for all eternity. What do? They believe the preaching of the gospel. That's what it means to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. He makes that plainer as the passage unfolds. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach, the preachers, except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel, that declare the good news of Jesus Christ, the God-man, crucified, resurrected, ascended into glory, coming again. How beautiful are their feet that bring glad tidings of good things. Well, what are the glad tidings? You're in trouble with God. Your sins, every thought outside of God's revealed will, every word outside of what the Scriptures command in the use of our tongues, every single thing that we have ever done, even that looks good in the eyes of others, will damn us. Because we live in unbelief. We even need to repent of whatever good works we think we've done, because our best work on our best day will damn us forever. They are filled, they are stained with our wickedness. And the glad tidings is that Jesus Christ, the God-man, became flesh. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, became flesh. He became the God-man so that He could die upon Calvary's cross. He kept the laws we've broken. He went to the cross to pay the penalty. And He rose again the third day, having satisfied the law's demands. That's good news. And those who repent of their sins, who change their minds and believe on the risen Christ alone, are pardoned of their sins. That's a glad tiding. Those are glad tidings of good things. Paul goes on, finish this part of this section, saying, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That is why we preach the Word of God. Very often in the New Testament, when it speaks of the Word of God in certain contexts, it means the gospel, because the gospel is the revelation from God. It is God's Word. But the preacher, apostle or angel, must preach Paul's gospel. No other message in heaven and earth can, no other message in heaven and earth exists that can draw men by the grace of Christ to salvation. None whatsoever. Paul's point in this verse, then, is that the gospel, which is part of the Spirit-inspired, infallible Word, is more important than the fallible vessels that deliver it. He then calls down God's curse on those who preach anything else. You say, well, that's mighty exclusive. Yes, that is exactly the point. God made one way. He didn't make two ways. He didn't make a thousand ways. He made one. It is that simple. But it is only one. Christ Himself said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So, Paul's curse is upon those that preach anything else. Now, that raises a question. What did Paul mean by curse? In our day, when we say that someone is cursing, we usually mean that he is using obscene or profane language. However, that is not what Paul is doing. As a Jew, he knew and understood from a child the Old Testament principles of blessing and cursing. To bless someone was to desire and to ask for God's goodness poured out upon them, poured out upon someone. To curse someone was to call down God's wrath, to call down God's wrath upon them. And we find that throughout the Old Testament, and we see Paul right here as a New Testament believer, a New Covenant believer, calling down curses on those who twist the only message by which men, women, and children may be saved. That doesn't sound loving, is what we generally hear from American Christians. One wonders what book they're reading. It doesn't appear to be the Scriptures, even though they carry their designer Bibles with them. Paul was calling down God's final destruction and condemnation upon anyone who perverted the gospel of God's grace in Christ. Apostle or angel, Pope or preacher or priest, it doesn't matter. If it isn't this gospel, it is damnable and damning. Oh, what harsh language. How unloving. Ooh. You can hear, you can almost, in your mind's eye, see people cringing. But the fact of the matter is, regardless of how unloving it sounds to the lost man's ear, it is a genuine act of love for immortal souls to tell the truth, even at the expense of the opinion of man or even of the cost of their own lives. Why? Because immortal souls hang in the balance. There are times to be gentle with the lost. There are times to be comforting. There are times to be gracious and as loving as you can be toward them. But there are times when you must tell them that they're lost, that they need a Savior. And when we encounter those who bear another message and call it the gospel, we must, as with Paul, resist it, and when necessary, even call down God's curse upon it. It's an act of love to tell men the truth. He that loves you the most is the one that tells you the truth, knowing that your friendship may be on the line. A lie about how a sinner is made right with God leads that poor sinner to hell, not heaven. And we hear the same kind of language from Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. That is the same word translated there in Galatians as accursed. And that is followed by maranatha. Maranatha. Or, as we say in English, maranatha. Anathema means accursed. And maranatha means, O Lord, come. Isn't that a remarkable statement? Lord, may your curse be on those who don't love you. And now come. When Christ comes, it will be the day of judgment. The most important thing for any soul hearing this message is that you know God's way and God's way alone of being right with Him. I didn't make this up. Paul didn't make it up. I do the best that I can to set before you the very things that Paul says. That's why we will go verse by verse right through Galatians. Men, women, and children who hear the call to repent and believe on Jesus Christ but refuse the love of God in Christ, refuse to repent of their sins, refuse to believe on the crucified and resurrected Savior, will not find God's love in the day of judgment. God's love washes over the world. Like a tidal wave, some places I suppose it's just like a few drops. But when the gospel is faithfully preached, it is heaven opened and God's truth let loose in a world that is under Satan's lies. And the glory and the beauty of God's wonderful gospel and His love in Jesus Christ is set before men and women. If you will not have His love now, you will know His judgment later. Oh, my friends, we can understand something then of Paul's passion. Can we not? I pray that you sense at least at some level. Well, that brings us to our second head tonight. Paul repeated his curse upon anyone that preaches another gospel. If what Paul just said wasn't enough to stun the Galatians in return to his being stunned, if it wasn't a holy and heavenly shockwave to wake them up, Paul repeats himself. In verse 9, the text says, "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Now, Paul's language here implies one of two things. When he says, "As we said before, so say I now again," refers back to verse 8. Or, number two, it refers to his first time among the Galatians, which means that he is saying to the Galatians, or what he is saying to the Galatians, is not something new. They heard him preach the gospel of grace to them previously, and he apparently told them then that the message is unalterable because it's God's message. That's why we dare not change one bit of it. Now, either of those views works in the context, doesn't change the point. I lean to the second one because it would certainly add to the weight and urgency of his letter. It would even explain with more clarity why he's so intense. We live in a day where men have been so feminized, one can barely raise his voice without people whimpering or cowering. Intense has even actually become kind of a bad thing to be in the minds of some. But I say to you, on the very authority of God's word, and with the illustration and examples of both prophets and apostles and Jesus Christ himself, there are times to be as intense as you can be with other human beings, because their immortal souls are at stake. Again, I do not mean that that's the way we ought to be all the time. I'm not saying that that's the way we initially encounter people for the first time, necessarily. Depends on what you're doing, where you are, and why you're about to preach. But I say to you, even those of you perhaps that are watching that don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, or that have never truly understood the gospel and embraced it, listen carefully. If, just for sake of argument, if you have an immortal soul, and if the Bible is speaking the truth, you have one soul. You are made in the image of God, and you can lose that soul for all eternity. You will be awake and aware for all eternity. I urge you to sit and try to think about the term eternity. Our lives in this world are going fast. Some of us may not make it through this plague. Some of us may get in the car tomorrow and die unexpectedly in a wreck. I certainly don't wish that on anyone. But what I do press you intensely to do is to examine these things to see whether they be so. If you have a soul, and I believe in the depths of your being, you believe that you do, there is something about you that will live past the grave. And what will it be? The scripture says it's eternity in the horror of hell, or the glories of heaven and the world to come. That's why Paul was intense. That's why the other apostles were in tents. And that is why anyone today who is concerned about the immortal souls of men and women is intense about this subject. Paul says twice here, an apostle or an angel or anybody, just anybody that gives you any other message than the one I preached originally. Even if it's myself, I've preached to you, if I come back and I change the message, God's curse on me and God's curse on everybody else that would distort this one beautiful message of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Well, from apostles and angels, God's curse. From any other teachers that stray from Paul's message, God's curse. Paul was so outraged by the perverse addition that the false teachers brought that he had to call down God's curse. He had preached the gospel of grace to the Galatian people. We'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. But why has he spent this time, and why has he thundered with such power about this? It's the only hope for sinners. You've said that before. Yes, I know. And Paul said it before to the Galatians. And now they're leaving it. The burning issue in Paul's mind at that moment is the content of the message. The content of the message. Don't change it. Don't distort it. Don't customize it for the day in which you live. In every generation, preach this one power of God. Paul is thinking of the substitutionary crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the God-man. That blessed one, born of a virgin, born, made under the law. He kept the laws for us every day, every thought, every word, every action was in perfect harmony with the law of his Father in heaven. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? No one that ever thought a single wrong thing. I mean, children, Jesus had brothers and sisters, and those brothers and sisters were sinners. And they didn't believe on him until much later as adults. How do you think it was for him to always do everything right while you and they sin? You think they made it hard for him? What was it like for the perfect Son of God to live under sinful parents? But he perfectly honored his father and his mother. He perfectly loved and worshiped and adored his Father in heaven, the one true living God. Jesus, the God-man, came into this world. He kept the covenant and was perfectly righteous because of it. No one else had. And then he went to the cross and died upon that horrible tree, bearing all the sins of God's people. 3 days later, he rose again. Now, God's call to the Galatians had been by grace through faith in Christ. Paul had taught them plainly. And you can see some of these things when you read Acts chapter 13 and 14. Paul stood in Antioch Pisidia and stood up in the synagogue, and he told them that it's by the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ that you're justified before God. You're justified from all the things that the law of Moses could never justify you. He preached these things in those areas, and the Gentiles came along to hear, even as they sat among the Jews to hear it. Many of the Jews resented it and rejected it, but those Gentiles believed. And now, some of those very Gentiles are being sucked into Old Covenant Judaism. I can only imagine Paul's utter agony of heart. Well, that's the way love is, isn't it? When you love other human beings, and especially if you know the living God and you care for other human beings, you know that they have an immortal soul, and you know that there is a right way to live and to die in this world. You're grieved when your fellow human beings hear it and then walk away from it, or simply refuse to believe. The false teachers were now adding circumcision and the works of the law to the grace of Christ, and Paul couldn't stand it. Another way to put all this is that the gospel of God's grace is about Jesus Christ, not sinful human works. It's about Jesus Christ, His person, His works, not sinful human works. So Paul concludes, no matter who changed that message, apostle or angel, a feeble human or a majestic celestial being, Paul called down God's curse upon them all. And then number three, Paul made clear that he was a servant of God, not a man pleaser. And we could tell that, I imagine, if we believe verse 8 and verse 9. Paul is making it abundantly clear who he serves by the very tone of what he's saying. He concludes this first part of the body of his remarkable letter with this: For do I now persuade men or God? Now remember, try to imagine the Galatians gathered together, group of people 2,000 years ago, no Bibles. They've been instructed by faithful elders who themselves have been taught apostolic doctrine, and they have preach those truths to God's people, and occasionally they get one of those new letters from Paul. They're all gathered. Paul begins his wonderful introduction. He ends it in praise of God, heavenly minded, and then he comes right down to earth, and he goes off like a cannon. He goes off like a volcano. God's curse upon anyone who changes this message. Did you get that? Apostle, man, angel, God's curse. Now, who do you think I'm trying to please by saying that? Now, he's not being smart aleck. He's not being arrogant. He's not being prideful. He's getting a hold of their consciences by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, now, you've heard the gospel from me, and you've just heard my calling down God's curse against those who are teaching you something different. They've brought circumcision into this. They've brought the Jewish covenant into this. God's curse, God's curse. Now, who do you think I'm trying to please? Am I giving you a soft message to make you feel better? That's what untold multitudes of people called pastors do in our day. They think it their duty simply to make sinners feel better about themselves. Paul's not concerned about that right here. He was pastoral. He showed gentleness and kindness and comfort and encouragement. He said, I'm willing to spend and be spent for you. But when it came down to the absolute certainty of how men are made right with God, he was not going to budge. He would clamp down like the pit bull from heaven on the truth, and you weren't going to pull that out of his jaws. And he wasn't going to please men with the message. He would please God. He would bring glory to God by being faithful to that message. So, can you imagine one of the elders reading that letter and then coming to this verse as he's reading out loud? Do I now persuade men or God? Was he looking everybody in the eye when he said it? Was he looking down at his own sandals? Did he hang his head? Was he looking at everybody shocked? He goes on to say, Paul goes on to say, or do I seek to please men? Obviously, the answer is no. So how should the Galatians read that? Paul is going to lean in to what he has taught us. And he's not going to go lightly either. For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. My friends, every man that ever walks into a pulpit needs to have that burning in his heart. Because by nature, people don't want the truth. As a man I knew at one time in my life used to say, if you make people think they're thinking, they'll love you. But if you make them think, they will hate you. In other words, if we were just to say, smile, God loves you. Oh, it's a bad, it's a mean old world out there. And we get lots of boo-boos, don't we? Oh. Just get your little Jesus and everything will be okay. No. Those men really don't want to go to heaven having preached like that. Someone needs to warn them. These TV preachers, many of the internet preachers, they're preaching false gospels. At the very best, they're simply pleasing men so the money comes in. If you make people come face to face with their sin, they won't like it. Even professing Christians. Elders know. And in a day of apostasy like our own, where Christians have picked up so much bad theology, so many unbiblical practices, when you start shearing those things off and when you start shining the light of Scripture upon them, they get unhappy. They'll go find a place that suits them. I tell you where you want to be. You want to be in a congregation where the man spares nothing to tell the truth. I don't mean somebody who's harsh every week. I don't mean someone who stands up and makes everybody feel like they've got to hang their heads when they walk out of the building. Of course not. In fact, the purpose even for exposing sin is so that people might know joy unspeakable in Christ. But it comes by preaching the truth relentlessly. Every man that stands in the pulpit should say, I'm not here today to please everyone. I'm here to please God. At least he ought to be saying that in his heart. I imagine we'd get a little tired of hearing that from somebody every week. But the fact of the matter is, his preaching ought to say it. Now, why is Paul, it seems like he's heaping up foul after foul here. He's running over the sidelines. He's doing things that are making people squirm. Well, it's because they're turning away from the gospel of grace. That simple. They're listening to false teachers. And that is going to destroy their lives in this world. And we'll see that later in the epistle. And it will expose them to everlasting judgment. Now the message matters, and there are times for desperate pleadings, urgent cryings, intense preaching. And this is one of them. Apparently, Paul's apostleship had been brought into question by the Judaizers, and because his message was to the Gentiles, and these false teachers were Jews, well, they were probably spreading that he was preaching a gospel message from men, maybe even softening up the message to get the Gentiles in. We'll talk more about that next time. We'll stop here. We will have a part three where I will wrap up this part and we will make some important applications because we're moving into the parts of the letters that need practical daily application. What does this mean to me? How do I apply it to my life? The one thing I would say to you all tonight is make sure you know Paul's gospel. Because it's Peter's gospel, it's John's gospel, it's Jesus' gospel. Make sure you know that gospel, that you know it clearly, that you have understood it, and that you've repented of your sins and believed on Christ the God-man. I don't care what your background is. I don't care how many years you've been in a church. I've asked people in the past that have been in churches for years, what is the gospel? I even had someone who was attending, had been attending a study, a Bible study for some months. And I said, what is the gospel? And she said unto me, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote gospels, meaning the lives of Christ that present the person and work of the Lord Jesus. That's why we call them gospels. But the gospel message, do you know it? Could you tell it to someone else? Could you make that clear? I have parents all the time bring their children in and say, oh, I think the Lord saved my children. And I say, oh, good. Let's pretend that I say to the child, let's pretend that I'm somebody from another country. I don't know anything about Christianity. I come to your house to stay for a little while. And after a few nights of this thing called family worship, I keep hearing about the gospel and somebody named Jesus. And I say to the child, would you explain to me the gospel? Would you tell me what this Jesus did that saves me, or who he is? And it's amazing how often they can't. And I look at the parents. I'm not looking for a profound theological discussion of the depths of predestination or anything like that. Can you tell me the message that you're believing for your everlasting soul's cleansing? And often they cannot. Parents, do you know the gospel? How can you think someone's saved just because they're repeating Jesus stuff that you've taught them? They need to have believed the truth. And you need to believe the truth. Now, that said, we will take up here next week and then make applications. Let us all look to the Lord Jesus. Let us examine our hearts and our souls by the gospel as we laid it out in brief last week. And we will see it beautifully displayed throughout this letter. May God open all our hearts, the lost to repent and believe, the saved to take in this truth and to live in the light of its truths daily. And I pray God will do that for us by the power of His Spirit. Amen. Oh, my Christ, so much to consider here. And I pray that we've realized why Paul would say something so harsh, say it so intensely, that he would even double it. Oh, Father, I pray that you would deal with the lost in our congregation and any of those tuning in. They're sinners that need thee. And the pardon of sin and the gift of everlasting life is by repentance and childlike faith in the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Take us. Deal with us. Make us to know Thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand with me. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's go in the name of our Savior.